We continue today with our study on the fall and rise of King David. But before we begin, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for being the great God that thou art. We thank you for this opportunity to open up thy very words. We pray that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher and guide today, Lord. And Father, we pray that you would take your words and minister to us individually as only you can, Lord. Father, we pray that you'd bless the lesson. We pray that you'd bless the saint of God listening today. And if there's a lost soul that's never just trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, this would be the very day of their salvation. Father, we just ask that you have in your will and your way in our study today. And we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So far, we've seen really King David at his lowest, have we not? We've seen the sin of adultery, the cover-up. We've seen the murder of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite. So we've seen him at his lowest. Now we're going to see him to begin to rise. We see that it's been almost a year since these sins have been committed, but now we see conviction. We see him trying to get right and getting right with God. We see the details of his confession to God, amen, acknowledging his transgressions and that it was against God that he sinned. We see the details of this found in Psalm 51. And if you look at Psalm 51, the heading over that song reads, "A Psalm of David, set for public use to the chief musician, when Nathan the prophet came unto David after he had gone into Bathsheba." Such is the confession of the king. There is no more secrecy. There is no more cover-up. He not only pens a marvelous testimony to the mercies of the Lord, but in his introduction, he pulls back the curtain and makes the depth of his folly known to all. He has taken his guilt to God, and pardon has been granted, amen. He will now face the fact of his folly for the rest of his days, but he will declare the goodness and grace of Jehovah to all generations. His song begins with the prayer of his soul, giving expression to the intent of his heart when his confession was made. Psalm 51 with me. Look at verse 1. The word of God says this, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." We see here that David stands a transgressor in the presence of the Most Holy One. His hope is that God will act in accord with his love, his kindness, his tenderness, and his mercy. There is no other hope. The justice, wrath, law, and holiness of God will result in David's destruction. He is pleading with the Lord, hoping the attributes of a caring parent will win the day and spare the guilty man. We read in verse 2 of Psalm 51, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Here David declares to God what the Almighty already knows. His sin has made him dirty. His iniquity has defiled him. But now there is no cloak for his failure. No further means will be adapted to keep his condition hidden. He asks the Lord to wash and cleanse him thoroughly. It is within that he is defiled, and he longs for the purity of the sinless Lord to sweep through him and take away the guilt and the shame. But more than this, to take away the iniquity of heart and spirit and mind which led to such misconduct. Psalm 51, verse 3, the Word of God says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." He has crossed the line. He admits it. He has broken the laws of the Lord. He admits it. It's not a mistake, a slip up, or a misunderstanding. No, David calls it for what it is, my sin. No sooner does he face what he has done, seemingly for the first time, than does the light begin to pierce his self-imposed darkness and reveal to him that he has actually been tormented by this guilt since the day of his fall. There was not a time when his deeds were not before him. Though he has tried in many sordid ways to cover them, but now he sees them clearly for what they are. Offenses committed against his God. Amen. We continue to read in Psalm 51 in verse 4. The Word of God says, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." You see, my dear listener, before he lied to Joab and the troops, before he sought to destroy Uriah, before he took Bathsheba into his arms, David had fallen into sin. On the rooftop, when his eye first fell upon a bathing woman, the king dismissed the Lord. It was there that the sin took place. It was there that all the evil began. His confession is a realization that he could not be right with his neighbor because he was not right with his God. What no one else saw, the Lord beheld. David now recognizes this and makes it part of his confession. We continue reading in verse 4 of Psalm 51. "That thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest." You see, my dear listener, true turning from sin is therefore not a leaving off of the action, but agreeing with God in all he says about our nature, our heart, our motives, our desires. In other words, you're telling the Lord, "Lord, you are right about me. Lord, you're right about my eyes, my hands, and my thoughts." As we saw earlier, in earlier portions, we fall when we doubt the word of the Lord. David is dismissing those doubts. We continue reading Psalm 51 in verses 5 through 7. The Word of God says this, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. You see, my dear listener, the king is through putting himself in the best light. He is done with giving himself the benefit of the doubt. He has finished downplaying the actions which fall short of God's glory. He will confess that iniquity is as much a part of his being as flesh and bone and blood. He admits that as long as he has had any being, he has drifted inwardly away from God in his absolute righteousness. You see, his prayer is a simple one, but filled with an understanding awakened by his repentance. Lord, if you want to find truth and right knowledge within me, you will have to place it there, for I have none of my own. Lord, if you want me to be clean, you will have to take measures to remove those things within me that have made me so defiled. You have my permission to use any and all means at your disposal to cleanse me. Oh, my dear listener, so rare are the words like these, and powerful is the emotion contained in them. He is not asking to be forgiven. He is not asking for a pardon. He's not asking for a lighter hand upon him. No, he is asking the all-powerful God who formed him in the womb to rid him of the very things that caused him to sin. He does not want his past wrongs excused. He wants to be changed so there are no future wrongs. My dear friends, this is true confession. As we continue reading in Psalm 51, verse 8, the Word of God says, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." You see here, he longs for restoration of those happy emotions which he forfeited when he yielded to sin. He prays for an inward healing that will deliver him from the darkness he made for himself and bring him back into the sunshine of God's favor. He will seek joy, gladness, and rejoicing, not in a woman, or power, or possessions, or fame. These have all failed to satisfy, but in the Lord. He once had joy through living in caves. He once rejoiced while dwelling in exile. He once was glad when all alone in the wilderness with a flock of timid sheep. When he was walking in harmony with God, his heart was fixed. Apart from his Lord, life is not worth living. In verse 9 of Psalm 51, we read, "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities." A God of truth and without iniquity cannot lie. So he cannot act as though there is no sin. But he may choose to put them in a place where he will never behold them. In the Old Testament times, they were behind his back, and he would never turn to look at them. Today, they are beneath the precious blood of his dear Son. Verse 10 of Psalm 51, the Word of God says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Notice again that the help he seeks is for the inner man. He calls upon the one who created him, asking to be recreated in heart and spirit. And in just a few verses, the Holy Spirit will define these terms for us. In verse 11, Psalm 51, the Word of God says, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." When David asked, what he's asking for here is fellowship. There is no request for removal of punishment. There is no plea that chastening be withdrawn. He can and will bear all if only God is with him. He has lived long enough in self-opposed antheism. The second of these two requests we must view carefully. David was not fearing the loss of the indwelling Holy Spirit, for such perpetual indwelling is reserved for the New Testament saint, and such a loss is not possible for the regenerated child of God. What we have here is an understanding that God in His Spirit is holy, and the recognition by David that his spirit is unclean. He says he sees that if the Lord does not abide, he cannot possibly be clean within. Only the presence of the Lord can make a man holy in his spirit. It is for this cleanliness that the king pleads. Verse 12, Psalm 51, we read, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." A second attribute of God's spirit is given here. It is free. In our context, it is a spirit free of defilement, of sorrow, of iniquity, of shame. David was saved long ago, and the mercies given him were sure. Amen. But the joy that once accompanied that salvation has been absent for a long, long time. O Lord, set my spirit free and grant that I might enjoy life once again. How can this be? With thy salvation and thy freedom, all that makes life worth living is found in God. We continue reading in Psalm 51, verse 13. "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." You see, my dear friends, only when he is clean and only when his heart is right can he win others to and for God. All of his personal abilities were useless in this regard. A holy Lord is not going to work through an unholy vessel. But there is hope here. If the Lord will cleanse him, he will teach. If the Lord will restore him, he will have converts. He begins to have hope in God that maybe, just maybe, he has a future of service in the work of his master. You see, my dear listener, there's a glimmer of optimism inside him that perhaps there will still be a time he will be allowed to serve the Lord again. In verses 14 and 15 of Psalm 51, we read this: "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall shew forth thy praise." Here the confession comes to its full force. I am guilty. There is innocent blood on my hands. You are righteous. There is no point of comparison between us. You are all holiness and I am completely undone. Can you save me? Will you save me? I once sang for you. I once praised you. But how little did I know of your attributes, your love and grace and mercy and kindness and gentleness and long-suffering were all but words to me. But now, oh, may I know them in their full measure. Be my salvation. In Psalm 51, verse 16, we read, For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The law is so full and detailed in the many required and voluntary sacrifices. Yet there is not one that can take away the murderer's guilt or cleanse the record of the adulterer. For both of these offenses, the law demands death. There is nothing in those statutes which can be offered to the Lord that will bring him satisfaction. If there are only the binding decrees of the law, then David is doomed. We continue reading in verse 17 of Psalm 51. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. But there is one thing which a man may offer to the offended Jehovah that will move him to pardon and cleanse. Earlier, we read of a right spirit and a clean heart. Here we have their definitions. When the spirit is broken, the Lord may remake it so that it is correct. When a heart is contrite, the Lord may cleanse it by his power and grace. There is hope for those fallen into sin. If they will fall in confession before the one against whom they have transgressed. If they will then fall into his hands. David is fully broken. God can fully restore him. David has reached the depths. God can lift him to new heights. This is the promise. When a man finally comes to the end of himself, no more trust in the flesh, no more attempts at cover-up and diversion, no more longing after that which is unsavory to God, such a one the Lord will not despise. He will despise a man who gets his neighbor drunk. He will despise a man who is unfaithful to his wife. He will despise a man who uses his power to have another man put to death. The one who is truly repentant, he will not despise. Hallelujah. We seek to cover the wrongs we have done because we know that other men will despise us if they know us fully. The one who already knows our every thought and deed has promised, if we will just repent, he will not despise us. Truly, it is only the Lord who can forgive and restore and renew and allow the life we destroyed to begin once more. We need to praise him and praise him. Amen. Again, in Psalm 51, we read in verses 18 and 19, Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings, whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. You see, God's work will go on and will be accomplished with or without David, with or without you and me. A man's fall will not prevent the Lord from accomplishing his purposes. But the one who will return to God with all his heart may know the joy of participating in God's great ways upon this earth, and may live in rejoicing rather than sorrow. It's my hope and my prayer that these incredible truths be a blessing to each heart listening today. Amen. So, we've just enjoyed David's prayer of confession. Amen. And we saw how his heart was renewed after Nathan boldly confronted him, and how he cried out to the Lord in genuine confession and repentance. Now we want to turn our attention. Amen. And we will rejoice now as the king tells us how God responded to his prayer. And our text is Psalm 32. And it begins with some of the happiest words in all the scripture. Verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. All glory to God. From the scripture I understand the means he has used to forgive us. I realize his power and his attributes make it possible for him to pardon whom he will. What I will never be able to grasp is the incredible fact that he is willing to do so. Praise his holy name forever. Amen and amen. There are times when we forgive because we are commanded to do so. And there are even a few times when we pardon because we see it as being in our best interest to do so. But how seldom do any of us desire to forgive someone who has sinned against us? Yet, the only one who is truly holy, the only one who is so pure and clean and righteous as to be rightly offended by the transgressions of others, takes pleasure in putting away the sins of the repentant. For all the dreadful things David had done, his condition is now blessed. We read, did we not, in verse 1, blessed is, present tense, he whose transgression is, present tense, forgiven. There is not a denial that he has done wrong, but a joy found in a love and mercy and kindness and compassion that not only forgives sin, but so restores the life of the transgressor that his days are blessed once more. All we can say is incredible. Amen and amen. So, we find the awful sins of 2 Samuel 11 covered by the offended majesty of the Most High God. We shall not dwell here on the doctrinal facts that his sins could only be covered until payment should be made, so that today our blessing is even greater. For Jesus' blood has satisfied the righteous demand of God's perfect justice, and our sins are more than covered. They are washed away, cleansed, gone forever. The point is that the Lord could have demanded death for time and eternity for David and for each of us, but he delights to pardon And in answer to David's prayer, he has done that and more. He has forgiven, he has covered, he has blessed.